Whenever we went places and met people, and as we're getting ready to leave, she would always say, "Well, could we pray for you before we leave?" And I can never think of a time where somebody said no. They were always willing, and so we would stop and pray. And over the years, that's become part of my life. And so now, that's part of my habit. If I have a conversation with somebody and we've talked, I just ask, "Could we pray just before we go?" And so that's one of many ways that my wife has blessed me, and I'm so thankful. And I know all of you can think of ways that your mother has blessed you. And so that's why I titled this, that women are God's gift to the world. There's a man, William Branham, that said, "When motherhood is broke, the backbone of a nation is broke." Yeah, it's so true that women are the backbone of our country. Men are important too, and when fathers are broken, our nation is broken. But together, maybe the woman is the backbone and the man is the spinal column or cord or something, but together they both are essential. George Washington said this about his mother: "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Abraham Lincoln said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." Henry Ward Beecher said this: "What a mother sings to the cradle goes all the way down to the coffin." That idea of the blessings our mother gives us from starting in the cradle, they influence our lives, they impact our whole life all the way until we die. Mothers impact us. That is so true. Then the famous 19th century preacher Billy Sunday said this. He said, "There's more power in a mother's hand than in a king's scepter." And we were talking about that the other night. I was asking Helen, what do you think that means? Is that related to, you think, you know, mothers spanking their kids and how much a well-timed spanking can, how powerful that can be? And we talked about it, and I tried to do some research to find out the background of that, but we couldn't find it. But we thought about it for a while, and Helen said, "Oh, I think really what's even better than that, what he should have said was, there's more power in a mother's look than in a king's scepter." I see some of you recognizing it. Yeah, just that glance, that certain glance from your mother, and you know you better straighten up. Yes, mothers truly have a lot of power. And, you know, I'm pretty competitive, as my family will attest to you. Any game that we play, I like to win. But between men and women, I've just got to concede to women that women just get it. You know, women are known for being more sensitive about spiritual matters, having more interest in spiritual matters. It's really true. We served on the mission field in China, and I've heard statistics that around the world, among single missionaries, 2/3 of them are women. You know, we fill in the blank for me. In our society, sometimes we talk about deadbeat dads, okay? All right, we also have soccer, okay, and we have tiger moms, okay? So, I mean, a soccer mom, I think, is the idea that there's lots of mothers that they want their kids to have all kinds of opportunities. They'll shuttle them back and forth to all these practices. The tiger mom, that's not necessarily a positive term, but it's for moms that want their kids to have every opportunity, and they're fighting for their kids to get every opportunity to broaden their horizons, get experience at things. But those are the terms our society uses about moms. You know, I'd much rather be called a tiger dad than a deadbeat dad. But deadbeat dad, that's what most often comes to mind when we talk about dads. So women, I just have to, you win. I take my hat off to all of you. You just get it. So it truly is right that we have a day to honor moms. And we want to do that today, and we want to look at what God has to say about mothers. But before we do, I think we would all agree that being a mother is not easy. Often women and mothers, especially mothers with young kids, often feel forgotten or unnoticed or insignificant in the eyes of the world, not valued by the world. And I've heard on a few occasions, or overheard it on occasions, women say this sentence that breaks my heart. They say, somebody asks them what they do. Oh, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Oh, I'm just a working mom. Just. That somehow the world has communicated to mothers. That's there's other jobs that are really important, but a mom's job, it's just this. There was an article Chris showed me, and I had an interesting passage. It was written by Liz Wan about the hidden ministry of motherhood. And she says this: in between mama, I want a snack, and baby squeals, the fists pounding on the high chair, I check my numbers online. How many views today on the blog? Did anyone comment on my Facebook post? Any new bloggers out there click the like button? Does anyone read this stuff beside my parents? These thoughts seem innocent, but I know at times they come from a heart desiring notice and recognition for myself. I'm often baffled by this strong desire to be known and be seen. Maybe it's because the role I play as a mom is a hidden one. My main ministry is confined to four walls. I don't get a paycheck. I don't get time off. I don't get a promotion or a raise like my husband. I don't always get immediate results from my efforts, unless you want to count a shiny toilet and children clothed and fed as an accomplishment. Trust me, it is. Amen to that. But yes, I think for many women, there's this feeling sometimes of not being noticed, that their accomplishments, that what they do is hidden from the world. And that there's a feeling that being a mother isn't good enough. And to me, that there's a real danger to that. It's a recipe for disaster. I remember times when Helen is really gifted at building relationships. And when we were in China, we could take a bike ride about 5 minutes from our house. There were villages. And Helen was especially gifted at working with village women and getting conversations. She'd go out and plant corn with them or harvest corn or harvest rice and just was able to build relationships and then share about Christ with them. And so as often as we could, I tried to free her up to do that because she's just really good at that and it brings her a lot of joy and it is building God's kingdom. So there were times when I'd homeschool and I remember some of the first times that I did it, I was going to homeschool the whole day. And I think Kia was really young, so she took her with it. So it was just me and Teo. And I remember thinking, oh, okay, well, I'll do the homeschooling, and then when he takes his nap, I'll get my regular work done, and I'll do both, my regular work and homeschooling. And I just remember getting so frustrated because he'd wake up from his nap early or he wouldn't go down to his nap early. And I finally realized, wow, I just being a mom is enough. That if I try to do these other things, it is so frustrating. And one of Helen's mentors, a woman named Janet, she was best supervisor we ever had on the field. And in fact, to this day, every Wednesday, Helen talks with her for an hour. She's her mentor. But Janet is now a retired missionary living in Oklahoma with her husband. And she would say to women, and I heard her say this many times, she says, women want to have it all. Mothers want to have it all. And she'd say, listen to me. Mothers, you can't have it all. Or she said, you can have it all, but not at the same time. And she would say, there'll be a season where you'll be able to supervise and lead and work with more people and have more influence outside the home. But just realize what season you're in and be faithful to that. You can have it all, but not at the same time. And those were very, very wise words that helped Helen and many others. But woman's work is so important. A mother's work is so important. I remember James Dobson saying that 90% of a child's moral development happens from birth to age 6. 90%. Wow, what an impact those first 6 years have. And often the husband's working, it's the mother that's having such a profound influence there. But people often overlook that. Somebody once said, being a mother is not difficult. It's impossible. It is a difficult task, but it matters. And I've been sharing some things what people say about mothers, but I want to share what's really important. What does God say? What does God have to say about mothers? And I think there's principles here for those of us that aren't mothers as well. But I think this first one we look at is really powerful. It's already been alluded to. But if you have your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Okay, I think there's Bibles in the pew there. I had read this passage many times, but it wasn't until recent years when I read it did it really impact me. Did I really begin to understand a key principle in it? So again, it's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. And here Paul is talking about the growing number of widows that the church is needing to take care of. And he says this. So these are women, most of them older, that their husband has died, and they need support and help. He says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. Well, I did some research. I've had a little bit of Greek, but I found some Greek tools, and I wanted to look at this word repaying. Okay, so repaying their parents and grandparents. And I did some work, and you know what I found out that word means in Greek? Same thing it does in English, repaying. That's the best word to use to put it. They captured it. So it's this idea that we are in debt to our mothers and our grandmothers and to our fathers and our grandfathers. According to this verse, God says that the children and the grandchildren need to repay their parents and grandparents. I've never seen that before. So what God says there is we are indebted to them. And I think what he's communicating is all of the time from carrying you as a mother in their womb, feeding you, getting up, changing diapers, all those early years, all that time spent, we are indebted to them. He doesn't say we're just indebted to good mothers and fathers or to average ones or just to great ones. It makes no distinction. It's this idea there was all these ways that mothers have served us. And so we have a debt to them, and we should repay it when they need help and need support. And so that verse helped me so much to be willing to say, when we were in China, and Joyce was back caring for her mom and dad, and we realized, oh, that's too much for one person, that we need to go back and help her. It was that understanding that the way God sees us is that we had a debt to them, and that we needed to go and begin to repay it. I don't know how you can ever completely repay it. But it's interesting, too, that it talks about the grandchildren. And we see that James Rodriguez, they're not here today, but he's back taking care of his grandfather. And I know the Lord would be pleased with that he's repaying the debt that he owes. It's apparently this idea that our parents give us so much that even the grandparents' influence comes into the parents' lives. And so the grandchildren owe a debt in that regard because their parents have been so impacted. So we are in debt to them. But not just that. I want to read some passages that don't specifically address mothers, but there's a really important principle here. This is in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, some of the most important words Jesus ever shared, some of his most important teaching. Listen to what he says. He said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So we see here this principle: God sees everything in our life. The things nobody else sees, he sees them. But not he doesn't just see them, but he says, "I will reward you." When nobody else sees the good acts that you do, the way you serve other people, mothers, the waking up all through the night and comforting your child or changing the diaper, and nobody sees it. Reminds me, when Teo was born, I used to get up and help change his diaper or whatever. Helen will tell you, she says, yeah, when Kia was born, she'd say, in the morning, I'd wake up and I'd say, "Oh, Kia didn't wake up last night." And Helen would say, "Oh no, yes she did. You just slept right through it all." But God saw what she did. And not only did he see it, he promises to reward her. In the same way, Jesus talked about prayer. He said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love praying in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you." So this principle again. Mothers, it is true. There are just many aspects of being a mother that is hidden from the world. It's not valued by the world. Nobody notices. They don't know that you're doing it. You don't get any accommodation for it. But I think it is just so important that you realize God sees it. And not only does he see it, he promises to reward it. Now, how exactly he does that, I'm not sure. I think sometimes it's through blessings during this life, but there's also blessings reserved in heaven that he will bestow upon you as well. So you have that to look forward to find out, wow, I wonder how God is going to reward me. Something to definitely look forward to. You know, this idea of God always seeing us reminded me when we first went to China, I spent almost a year and a half in language study. And we were at a school. There was another single there that had been there alone, an American, for a year and a half. So they wanted us to go there because he was so lonely. And so we went, but the school didn't have a language department. So they took one of their chemistry teachers who was from the north of China, because in China, they believed that the true Chinese best accent is in the north. And actually, it's from Beijing. They say the further you get from Beijing, the more corrupted the Mandarin language becomes. So they wanted to get us the best Mandarin-speaking person with a northern accent. So one of their teachers was from the north, and her name was Yu Wei, Yu Laoshi, Teacher Yu, we would call her. And we had two students, myself and a guy who had just graduated from Texas A&M, and us two and one teacher, and had several hours of class every morning and afternoon, and she was a fantastic teacher and just a delightful personality. And in the confines of our class, as we began, she didn't know any English. And so as we began, that was great motivation for us to learn more and more Chinese, because we started being able to talk to her. And at the three-month point, we were like, hey, we are actually having conversations. We're talking about our lives. We used to have this competition. Whoever could tell a joke in that worked cross-culturally, they got a free lunch or a reward, because that was really making it. If you could tell a joke that the teacher laughed at and you didn't have to explain. But so we began to share our lives and tell her about our belief in Christ and shared our faith with her. And one day she came back. She said, you know, I still have to go to the chemistry staff meetings. There's about 15 to 20 chemistry teachers. We all gather together once a week, and I still teach one chemistry class. And she said at our meeting this week, they were talking about problems they were having with things being stolen and this and that. And she said, and I stood up and I told our department chair and all the teachers, I said, you know, we Chinese, we should all become Christians. And when my friend and I heard that, we said, what? You got to be a little bit careful. You just can't. What? You said that? She wasn't even a believer. We said, well, why did you say that? Tell us more. And she said, well, I told them. She said, I've met these two Christians, my students, and I realized that they do good even when nobody's watching them, because they know that God is always watching them. And she said, if our country, if our people, if our students would become Christians and they would know that God was always watching them, then they would do good even when nobody else is watching. So it really, it's a powerful truth, this idea that God sees everything in our life and that he not only sees it, but he rewards it. And because of that, I want to share this. It's a little hokey, but I think it's just true that I believe when we think of moms, that when God looks at us or through the mirror of God's eyes, let me see if anybody, we can figure this out. Can anybody see?
Wow, yes.
And I don't say that just as a gimmick. Gimmick, maybe a little corny, but I think it's true. What does he wow about? Is he sees selflessness. He sees mothers serving others when nobody's watching. And he says, wow. Because that's the most amazing thing about his love. That Jesus in heaven, he had the adoration of the angels, but he was willing to leave that where everyone was noticing him. He was the center of attention, to come and be born as a little baby in a dirty stable in a little known, teeny little country. And he came to do it to serve us, to live a life, to show us how to live, and then to die on the cross, to pay the payment for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. And that's God's kind of love, sacrificial love. Sacrificial love that doesn't always get a lot of notice, that's often done unseen. So mothers, I hope you'll always remember that. And all of us, it's really a lesson for all of us, that when God sees us sacrificially loving others and doing things for others, even when nobody's watching, he's watching and he gets great pleasure from it. There was a song written by Tommy Walker from there in Glendale. What's that church that the Christian Assembly. He wrote a song a few years ago that was so popular. Maybe you remember these words. He says, I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hands. And then the chorus. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Anybody know that song? Have you heard that before? Yeah, I think that was so popular because that resonates in our hearts, that God sees me. He sees our life. He sees when I'm hurting and that tear falls. Nothing escapes his attention, and none of our good works escape it either. Makes me think of the story I heard of years ago in Vienna. There was a child prodigy in piano that was just amazing. And this child had a concert. I think they were 12 years old. And here, Vienna, the center of classical music. And it was packed with people who had heard about this amazing 12-year-old. And the boy came out and he played a piece. And the audience just erupted, gave him a standing ovation at the end. And after he played it, he walked off, and the audience continued to clap, wanting him to come out. And so he went out, and somebody ushered him out, stood next to him, and he noticed when he got to the center of the stage that a tear started coming down his face. And they ushered him back off the stage, and the person said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Because there was one person that didn't stand." And the man said, "Well, but everybody else, so what? Just one person, there's thousands, and they loved you. You were amazing." And the boy said, "Yes, but that one person was my maestro, my teacher." So he got it. He was playing for an audience of one. And it didn't matter what all the other people had to say. It's what his master, his maestro, had to say. And that's the same for us, for mothers. Maybe the world doesn't applaud you. But what's important is that you know that God sees you and he is pleased with every sacrificial act you do, every act of service, known or unknown. I want to look at one more passage here. Oh, I failed to mention too, also in Revelation, there's a passage that says, Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." That's in Revelation 22 at the end, saying that one day Jesus is going to come with his rewards, and his rewards will be for people according to what they've done. And he has seen it all. He's seen every good act, and he will reward it. And it's part of his character. Do you see how he announces, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. This is who I am. I delight in rewarding those who do good. That's who I am." If you're in your Bibles, if you would turn as well to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. This is Paul sending a letter to Timothy, and he starts by just recalling his love for Timothy. He says, "Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." So he sees Timothy, and Paul's this one of the most amazing characters in all of history. How God powerfully used him is amazing. And yet you see here how much Timothy meant to him. This younger man just ministered to his heart, and they had this special bond. In fact, later in Philippians, Paul says this to the Philippian church. He says, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel, served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him, and as soon as I see how things go with me." So he said, Timothy, he's different from the other. The others, they think of their own interests, but Timothy is concerned about you, the church at Philippi. And how you're doing. He has the same love for you that I have. He is my beloved son in the faith. So there's just something really special about Timothy. And I think very likely it's what Paul pointed to before when he talked about that Timothy had his faith came from his grandmother and his mother, who passed her faith on to her mother, and it was passed on to him. The blessing of being raised by Christian mothers and grandmothers. I think that's in part why Timothy was so special. He had examples of how to live the Christian faith. And that's one of the most powerful things that a mother does, is to provide that example. And that's why, for probably part of why he was able to minister to this amazing person, Paul. And we see that the impact of parents, I read recently that I think it's something like 80% of all people that make decisions make for Christ make it between the age of 4 and 14. And my guess would be most of those is probably through their mom or their mom and dad at home. That's the impact mothers have, especially as they live out their faith in their children. It makes a difference. Now, having said that, I think it's important to say, too, there's a very familiar proverb. Maybe you've heard it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And a proverb is a saying, a helpful saying that is generally true. Some people think that's a promise, and that if they just claim that, their children will certainly follow the Lord. But no, a proverb is a proverb. It's something that's generally true. And while many times that happens, God gives each of us a free will. And there's no guarantee that our faith will be passed on to our children. But parents that do live out their faith and consistently discipline their children in love and train their children and live before them a life pleasing to God, so often that does impact their children to share their faith. Andy Stanley said this. He said, "Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God might not be something you do, but someone you raise." That may be true for many of us. The child we raise or people we invest in, that may turn out to be our greatest accomplishment or contribution for God's kingdom. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He's a famous English preacher. He said, "You are as much serving God and looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear, minding the house and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." I love this phrase he says. He says, "Making your household a church for God." I've never really thought of that before. Have you ever thought of your house being a church for God? That's a wonderful idea. Yeah, what is a church? It's a place where people learn about God, they worship God, they're instructed in God. And I'm thankful that my wife really made our home a household, a church for God. She was constantly and together. We were instructing our kids about the Lord's way and trying to tie all of our homeschooling into teaching them as well about God and how he related to that. And people that came into our house, we hoped it was a house for God for them, where they would hear about God as well. So this calling is a high calling. C.S. Lewis said, "Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work." So this calling of mothers is so high. Spurgeon also said, "Those who think that a woman detained at home by her little family is doing nothing, think the reverse of what is true." No, what mothers do investing in their children is not nothing. It is something. It is something huge. And so today, we want to recognize mothers for all they do. And we want to encourage all of us that whether in your life, whether people see what you do or not, know that God sees it and that he is going not just to see it, but to reward it. There's a scene. Has anyone here ever seen the movie Joy Luck Club? Okay, it's a. If you've never seen it before, it's one of my favorite three movies. It's a tearjerker, and it's about these four women that came from China, and they had some very difficult circumstances in China, and they came, and they all had sons and daughters in America. And there, it shows how their experiences and the trauma they went through in China impacted the way they parented, especially these mothers, the way they parented their daughters. And for their daughters, they really struggled with a lot of issues. But one of them in particular, at the end of the movie, they're at a table having a feast with these other kids from the other mothers. And June is her name, and her mom is there. And while they're talking, one of the other cousins, Waverly, not a cousin, but one of these close friends that they grew up with, made a disparaging comment about her journalism work. And it kind of appeared like her mom kind of went along and said, "Oh yeah, my daughter's not as gifted as you." And her daughter, June, was really hurt by it. And throughout the movie, you see there's lots of communication barriers and issues and cultural differences between these daughters growing up in America and their mothers from China. But after that scene, they go into the kitchen, and June is really hurt. And she says to her mom, "I'm just sorry that you got stuck with such a loser, that I've always been so disappointing to you. And her mother responds, "What do you mean, disappointment? You mean the piano?" This Waverly girl was better at the piano than she was. She never got very good at piano. "No, everything. My grades, my job, my not getting married, everything you expected of me." The mother said, "I didn't expect anything. I never expected, I only hoped. Only hoping the best for you. It's not wrong to hope, is it?" "Well, Mom, it hurts, because every time you hope for something I couldn't deliver, it hurt. It hurt me, Mama. And no matter what you hope for, I'll never be more than what I am. And you never see that. You never see what I really am." And then, for one of the first times in her life, her mother realizes that she needs to express what she feels about her daughter. And she looks at her and he says, "June, I see you. I see you." Just before this, she served her famous crab dish, and this girl, Waverly, took the biggest, best crab. But June, her daughter, took the worst crab, the smallest one. The mother said, "That bad crab, only you took it. Everybody else wants the best quality. Your thinking is different. Waverly, oh, she took the best quality crab. You took worst, because you have the best quality heart. You have a style that no one can teach. You must have been born that way. I see you." Not long after that, her mother dies. But that conversation completely transformed their relationship, as she realized for the first time that her mother did see her, and she saw what was different about her. She saw the qualities that made her special, and it made such a difference. We all need to be seen for who we are, and that's my message today to you, is that you are. God sees each of you. He knows your strengths. And he sees those things that are special about you that maybe nobody else sees. And the things you do for people, the little word of encouragement, serving someone this way, helping in that way, that nobody else notices. But God, he notices it. Because he's your heavenly Father. And he loves you so much. He doesn't just notice it, but he promises that he'll reward you one day for it. And God keeps his promises. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are. There's no one like you. Lord, you're able to see everything in all of our lives. Lord, you're willing to forgive us when we fail you and so often fall short of what we should be doing. But Lord, you always notice when we do something right, when we serve others, even when no one's listening. Father, we just rejoice that that's how you are. You're that kind of father to us. Lord, we just thank you so much. We just commit our lives to you, to bringing you glory and pleasure. In Jesus' name.